Okay, good morning. It's a privilege to be here again, and today we're testing. Okay, today we're going to be looking at the belt of truth, and so I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And in the last 3 weeks, we've looked at, first of all, the importance of prayer. And the priority that Jesus placed on prayer and the whole scene of the temple and the cleansing of the temple and the absolute importance of that and the fact that the concept that he said, this shall be a house of prayer, that concept lives on in us as temples of the Holy Spirit, in the church as the temple of God, as the church of God, as the abode of God. So the concept of this house shall be called a house of prayer that lives on in us as temples of the Holy Spirit. And the church is the house of the living God, you know. So that was the first session, the importance of prayer. Then we looked at the nature of our battle. The nature of our battle, of course, is a spiritual nature. And we looked at several examples where the eyes of certain people were open so they could see what was going on behind the scenes in the heavenlies, so to speak. That's the nature of our battle. And then last week, who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ in relation to the enemy specifically, and the position that we have in Christ. And so today we want to get into this, and that really, well, let's just look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, and if we notice in these first introductory verses here of our text, before we put on comes actually to the pieces of armor, it says in verse 10, okay, Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We also looked at that. We looked at the concept of John 15, how our identity is in Christ and our strength comes from abiding in Christ. That concept is not a passive concept, because here we see that concept is still applied. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we see that submission to God in a context of war, in the context of battle, in the context of the spiritual struggle. So it's not passive. And we'll see here as we continue in verse 11. It's not passive at all, but we're just getting, these are admonishments. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, that's a tremendous bird's eye view into the nature of our struggle, and that's what we were studying. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Dear Father, we come to you at this moment and we just desire to understand your word, which is the word, in fact, of truth. And we pray that you would just use your spirit to illumine our eyes and our hearts so that we may indeed be able to stand firm, having girded ourselves with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to get to today, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, so we're going to move. We've got a lot of good references. There's such good references, I don't want to skip them. And so if you've pulled one off, when I mention that reference, and I just ask that you read it in a loud voice. You don't have to stand, but just read it in a real loud voice. If you recall that one example I gave where we were struggling with this evil spirit that possessed this man, and that spirit came out and he pointed out the sins, particular sins of that elder that was with me. And we're going to see today by scriptural references how the enemy does that. And that was a very overt example of the accuser accusing that elder of specific sins in his life, and you're just needling him with his, just saying, you've done this, this, this. You're not capable of telling me what to do because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this. And that elder's response was very proper and good because he countered it with the truth. He says, yes, but I've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and that cannot be held against me. And that shut up the enemy. He just zipped up. He could not accuse him anymore on those grounds because he countered those accusations, which were in and of themselves true, but he could not use them because they had been forgiven and he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And those accusations could not fall on him, could not be used against him. So we need to understand that the foe is brutal, and his aim is to take us out of commission. He wants to take us out. He wants to sideline us one way or the other. And often he starts through making things appealing. He makes his ways appealing, and he offers bait, as it were. And this is why so many people are drawn into spiritualism or spiritism of one sort or another. And often it's through curiosity. There's things that are curiously interesting about the occult. And often it's introduced through fun things, games, video games. I kid you not. The world of video games is a dark dungeon of depravity and Satanism. And you, as parents, as grandparents, we need to be watching what our kids are playing. It's just a magnet that draws you in. Something fun, something really cool to be playing with. You know, board games. Used to be, when I was a kid, it was board games. Board games. Dungeons and Dragons. You know, the Ouija board. All kinds of fun things to get you sucked in. But that is like a fish hook. It goes in further, but doesn't come out. It's got barbs in it. And you get yourself going deeper and deeper into that. The appeal of Satan's promises are one of the reasons that people buy so many occult books, magazines. You know, pornography is a bait to get into the occult. Pseudo-religious literature full of the doctrines of demons. And a lot of this stuff is just being sold off the shelves in huge numbers. And the curiosity of knowing the future, all this kind of things is a major attraction that the enemy has. And after you head down this track, you start to perceive how ruthless the enemy really is. And if you read Martin Luther's biography, he struggled a lot with this. And in fact, it came out in one of his songs, Mighty Fortress, yeah. His crafty powers are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. You know, this is what is reality. Armed with cruel hate. You know, the movie industry is another example. I heard the testimony once of this girl who was drawn in through movies. You know, and it doesn't have to be the horror movies. This was her particular thing, it was a horror movie, and she went to bed after that movie. She said, Lord, or said, Satan, I don't believe you're this terrible as this movie portrays. Could you show yourself to me? She was drawn in. That's in a big saga of being drawn into Satanism and then her way out. where she found freedom in Christ. And this is, it doesn't have to be the horror movies. They're already stating that fact. That's blatant. But you know, it starts with a young age. It starts with cartoons and just the run-of-the-mill movies where the occult is presented in a fashionable way. We need to be attentive to that. We need to be attentive to that. And just as movies, I was brought, this was brought to the fore once. We were in Novohusis. The phone rang once at 2 in the morning. And so this distraught member of our church was saying, could you come please help us? Our sister is in trouble. She's being terribly, terribly possessed and, you know, hurt by evil spirits. So we went there, and sure enough, she was just went berserk. And so we were engaged in this tremendous battle to free her from these evil spirits. And when the evil spirit would leave, I said, she was a confessed believer. She said, look, I explained the way of salvation. Are you sure you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? She just, yes, I believe. I know I'm a believer. I said, well, what is it? Where have you opened the door to the enemy? What have you done? What foothold have you given to the enemy? And she says, I don't know. And the evil spirit would come back in and all that. So finally, close to dawn, her sister said, when we were trying to have this conversation, because there was something, she reiterated her faith in Christ and reiterated that she didn't know what was going on. But her sister says, what about those things in your room? So she goes to her room, and you know what she brings out? Stacks and stacks of pictures of Tom Cruise. I'd heard the name, but I didn't know really who he was. So he's this movie star. And so he has a lot of movies, you know. You're all done just laughing at me because I didn't know. When I was working here for Howard Trader, a senior in high school, and he comes out and says, hey, you know, guess what? Guess who died last night? I got to think of his name. that singer, that old, big old, Elvis Presley. He said, yeah. Guess who died last night? Is that Elvis Presley? And I said, who's he? I didn't know who Elvis Presley was. I've led a very sheltered life. You know, I did not grow up in America, you know, so. Anyway, Tom Cruise, who's this guy? Oh, he's a movie star. Well, long and the short, she had made an idol of him. She was idolizing him. And that brings to the fore other ideas or programs that are so innocent, like American Idol. American Idol. What kind of programs are on TV today are just attractive, fun things that we start getting sucked into. That was idolatry. And until she realized that as idolatry, she was substituting the God Almighty, Creator of the universe, her Savior. She was worshiping this idol. And then it says, well, you know what you have to do with that. You got to burn it. I'm not going to burn it. You have to strike the match. So we went out in the backyard, and the whole family got together. She struck the match, burned a whole pile of those pictures. And as the day was dawning, there was such a sweet, sweet fellowship of peace in that backyard. It was total peace from total chaos in that home to absolute palpable peace. And that spilled over into the church as well. And then the church, they were a singing family, so they gave testimony to what happened and sang such beautiful, sweet songs of victory. And it unlocked a little mini revival in the sense that every meeting that we had for the next month or so, people were saved. didn't matter if it was prayer meeting or Sunday night services, worship service, people were getting saved. It just unlocked a period of a freedom for the Holy Spirit to work in a real wonderful way. But to think, it's true, the movie industry. You know, Hollywood is some of the worst things that we use to export. U.S. exports a lot of things, but Hollywood is the worst that we have, is the worst of America exported to the world. Yes. Yes, and I've been told that too. Yeah, he's very, what do you say, high up or deep down or whatever. He's in there. Yes, that's, thank you. So, he presents himself in an attractive manner, something that starts innocently, you know, collecting pictures, you know. So, Revelations 20 verse 10. Who has that verse? Okay. Could you read it, please?
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Okay, and the deceiver, that's the first part is what I wanted there primarily. The deceiver, the ultimate satanic strategy is to deceive men. One of his secrets is the clever use of the lie. That's what he does. And whenever we are under satanic assault, be sure to look, because there is a lie in there somewhere, because that's what he uses, is the lie. Perhaps it's believing something that isn't true. How does he lie? You're not invincible. Oh, I can blow you over with my breath. And the roar of the lion sometimes makes us cower in a stance that is not a victorious stance. And by way of clarification, I don't believe there's a demon behind every bush. No. Much of what we have to deal with is plain old fleshly desires. Just the old fleshly desires. That's a lot of what we have to deal with. It's important to realize. Galatians 5:16-21. Who has that?
So I say, live by the Spirit, not by the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you cannot take what you want to abuse. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Acts of the sinful nature are often sexual immorality.
Okay. There's a list. Those are fleshly desires. Those are just sinful fleshly desires. Now, Satan is a clever intensifier of human weakness. He's an intensifier of human weakness. So, if your problem is one of these, your problem is, you know, there's immorality, impurity, sensuality, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, the enemy will literally ride you on those weaknesses. And he is an intensifier of human weakness. So we need to understand that. So there's the flesh that's involved, and then he is an intensifier of that human weakness. And he does that. He'll ride you on that and accuse you of those things to the ultimate degree. And I just think of this incredible scenario where I was doing a wedding, and one of those situations where I was asked to do the wedding, but someone else had done the counseling, the premarital counseling, and so we worked together. I talked with them. They said, "Yeah, no, they're good," but and he'd just gone through our Bible school, 4 years of Bible school, graduate of Bible school, and headed to ministry. And we were doing the wedding, and so the bride was coming down. And I like to do, when I'm on the stage, I like to, you know, glance at the bride, but then look at the groom. I like to see his expression. And I saw there was something wrong. His expression, I said, oh, there's something wrong. And I had no idea what it was, but they went on their honeymoon. They were already accepted in a church, and were going to that church, or were going to go as ministers. He was going to minister in that church. And within 1 month, after their marriage, he was suicidal. He calls me up and says, I don't know what I'm going to do. And the long and the short of it is that he was being accused of the enemy of something that he had done, a human weakness of his, and he had sinned against his fiancée in this whole situation. And the enemy was accusing him of it to the point of driving him to take his life. That's how ruthless the enemy will accuse. Was it an error of his? Absolutely an error of his. And so through counseling him, we were able to see him reconciled to the Lord, reconciled to his wife, and on, go on to faithful ministry. But can you imagine that? Within a month of your wedding, being driven to suicidal thoughts and that kind of thing. Where's the root? Was in his error, was in his sin. But the enemy jumps on that then, and if there's not reconciliation and confession, jumps on that, and he will drive you to sideline you, ultimately to eliminate you totally. And so we just need to recognize that. We just need to understand that. And the enemy will ride us extremely hard. For all these satanic lies, there is nothing more important to combat that than the truth. And we must ask the Lord daily to show us any way in which we are being deceived by the enemy. It's also vital to ask the Lord to help us to speak and live the truth. Ephesians 4:25. It's not just saying it. We need to speak and live the truth. Let's hear Ephesians 4:25. Did anyone get that one?
24.
Oh, okay. 24? Okay, read 24. Okay, read 25 then too.
Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Okay, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to speak the truth, you know. And so it says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another. We can't expect to be putting on the belt of truth when we're lying. Lord, I put on the belt of truth as a type of amulet, crutch. If we're not speaking truth, if we're living a falsehood in some way. So it has got to go, one thing goes with the other. And contrary to what most of us think, lying is pretty common among believers. You know, say, oh, James, why are you speaking to us, man? We're members of Garden Church. We don't lie, you know. But you know, sometimes falsehood is giving the wrong impression. We give the wrong impression. That's a falsehood. It's a half-truth. White lies. Embellishment. You know, outright lies, of course. These are all strategies for Satan to get a foothold in our lives. We need to watch this in our lives. So let's look. Four strongholds of truth. We see Satan's going to try to accuse us. And so let's look at the strongholds of truth here. I'm trying to get something going here on the PowerPoint here. The belt of truth. Okay, four strongholds of truth. These are fortresses of truth that we're going to look at here that we got to identify with. The first is the Lord Jesus Christ is the person of truth. Let's hear John 14:6. I'm going to have John 14, verse 6. Someone just could cite it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except from me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ as a person of truth. John, does anyone have John 1:14?
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Jesus is the very embodiment of absolute truth. Absolute truth. He is our ultimate and total protection from a takeover by Satan and his kingdom. Jesus is the person of truth. I am the truth. Romans 13. Do we have 12? Is that Romans 12? Yeah, 13, 14. Let's read that. Does anyone have that one? Romans 13, 14. Okay.
Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof.
Put on then the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Go back just to verse 12 and 13. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of the darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly in the day, not in crowds and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. So Paul warns the believers to avoid the sinful entrapments of sin and of the untruth, but rather clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as we study the whole armor of God, all the pieces, it's not surprising that each part of the armor is intimately related to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The armor, all these pieces of armor are intimately related to that. So as you put on the armor, you are actually clothing yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the person of truth. A second stronghold of truth is the Word of God is the Word of truth. The Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Someone have that? Okay, the Word of Truth, James 1:18.
He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true Word, and we, out of all creation, became His prized possession.
We are birthed by the Word of Truth, exactly. There are others there, like Psalm 119 calls the Word of Truth also. The Bible is the final authority of truth in our world today. And when we have troubles in our personal life, when we have troubles in the church, we have troubles, most of the troubles of the world, actually, are due to the departure from the authority of the Bible as the only infallible standard of truth. When we depart from that, we get in trouble because the Word of God is the Word of truth. A successful spiritual warfare begins with this ultimate question. Do I accept the Bible as the Word of Truth? The very Word of God. As the sole and final authority. All of what is true and what is error. This is what we find. This is how we find everything that is true and erroneous. Do I accept the Bible as God's revelation? And before putting on the belt of truth, we need to come to God's Word with the faith of a child. And as we look to God and receive from Him the Word as divine revelation. This is divine revelation. This is the word of truth. The world, through its wisdom, did not know him, and nor could it. We can never trust man's wisdom and man's ability to reason to find the truth. We can never trust that. Man's ability to reason. You know, and there's a lot of interesting arguments, and it leads to many things. Why isn't all truth God's truth? You know, people say. Well, technically we could say yes, but there's a danger in saying that, and because you don't know what extra-biblical truth is. We'll say, is it true? If someone chops off my finger, it will bleed. I didn't say it in the Bible, but is it? You think it's true? Well, what if it's a prosthetic finger? Would it bleed? No. What if I was already dead? Would it bleed? No, I was already. No. I've found two exceptions to what you just said would be true. If someone chops off my finger, I would bleed. There's two exceptions. All absolute truth is in God's word. That's absolute truth is here. The world says many things is true, but there's exceptions here, exceptions there, whatever you think. So, yes, all truth is God's truth, but you don't know it. You don't know if that's God's truth. Even in what we call science. So how many times has science been disproven? True science doesn't contradict God's word. Yes, no, it doesn't. But until we know it's true science, we don't know it's true. There may be some exceptions. So this is God's revealed word. This is truth. Absolute truth that comes from here. And we have to accept that. That's it's a step of faith. That's what we accept by faith. So, truth comes by God's revelation. It is written. And that's how Jesus used the scriptures in his temptation. The devil would tempt him, and he said, it is written. It is written. And that's our weapon as well. This is what we need to use to fight the enemy, the word of truth. This is how we deal with temptation, with the word of truth. This is how we judge what is sin and what is not sin, is by the word of truth. This is how we face the future with confidence. Does COVID rattle you? Hopefully not. We know what the future lies. We know where the future is going. We have the word of truth. And unfolding before us is a future of total victory in Christ. This is what we see in the scriptures. So it's the word of truth. So we have Jesus is the person of truth, and the Bible is the word of truth. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. 1 Corinthians 2:10-12. Let's read that one. Whoever had that one, please read it. Sure.
The man without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are foolishness.
Okay. The Holy Spirit is the one that illumines us. He shines light on the word of truth. So the spirit of truth illumines the word of truth so that we can understand it. And we need to know that the Holy Spirit will always lead us in beliefs, in actions, in attitudes that are in complete harmony with the word and with the word of truth and with the person of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is going to lead us in actions, in attitudes that are in harmony with the word of truth and with the person of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And and today's emphasis, we see such an emphasis on experiential faith in everything, and that is, it is important for us to be careful to extra-biblical revelation. to extra-biblical revelation. And it's a warning that we need to heed if we subject ourselves to extra-biblical revelation outside of here, in other words, someone says, God told me this, and we subject ourselves to that, we have to scrutinize that to see if there's error in that or if it in any way contradicts the word of truth the person of truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've heard the story, and I'm sure you've heard a lot of weird stories too. So someone told this woman, oh, Lord, the Holy Spirit told me to divorce my husband because I want to go into full-time Christian service. He doesn't want to go, so I go to the... Well, just an extreme example. Well, we know situation, divorce for that. Is this going to be in the Lord's will? Is this contradiction to what the Scripture says? We need to be attentive to those things. Oh, the Holy Spirit, the Lord told me. Well, there might be other reasons, but we need to be careful with that. I've heard prophecies in Novohoosa's church, people prophesying against our church that this was going to happen. I just brushed it off because I knew it was not in harmony with the Scriptures. And of course, it didn't happen because it wasn't from Scriptures. And we need to be very careful on this issue. Second, did anyone get 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21? 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Yes. It's not a matter of my own interpretation. Okay. We had one man come to know the Lord, and he had a pickup, a Chevy pickup, so one way for income for anyone who has a pickup is to haul people. And so he used to haul people to these spiritistic seances all the time. He'd load up his pickup, and this famous witch doctor, he'd go there and take all these people there. And, of course, he didn't go there to consult, but he'd sit there and listen to this whole operation here. And he'd sit there, and he started writing down the things that he heard. These people were babbling, and he'd to write down all these phrases and write down these syllables, write them down in his little... notebook. And he eventually came to know the Lord as a Savior, and he used his pickup then to haul believers to meetings. So he was from our church, but he'd haul believers from every denomination, for every churches, and he'd get into a lot of scenarios of speaking in tongues and people really going babbling. And he'd sit there, and he had his little, this was to keep his little, accounting on his pickup. And then he started looking and says, all those same syllables, those same words and everything was there present in these meetings of speaking in tongues as were in the spiritistic seances. And he started questioning that then. He started questioning what was going on. And this is when we need to be careful of this too. And I've heard relatives of mine also, missionaries say, oh, they've been in the meetings where they were speaking in tongues, and they're speaking actually a known language of a different country, but totally blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need, and some people, some churches hold this as a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit or baptism of the Holy Spirit. They say, this is a sign that you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful with those kinds of assertions. So it is important to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in truth as we read the word of truth, to protect us from being drawn into error as we we claim the Holy Spirit as we ask the Holy Spirit daily to protect us. He will. That's what he does. He likes to do that. So the Spirit of truth. Then we have also the church as a pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Anyone have that? Could you read it, please? Okay, pillar and support, pillar and foundation. So here we see the church, which is the pillar and foundation of truth. The church is raised to a very high level of importance. The local church is raised to a very high level of importance in God's plan. Here it's called the household of God, the church of the living God. You know, the pillar of and foundation of truth. Every believer is to be closely related to a Bible-centered, Christ-exalting local church. The church is the foundation, pillar and foundation of truth. Every believer should submit himself to the disciplines, the checks and balances that God has built into the local church. Here, right here, we find protection from error. Here in the church, we find protection from the enemy. Here in the local church, believers rally together and pray and encourage one another. Here in the local church, the enemy is put to flight. So you need to affiliate, you need to join, you need to submit to its disciplines, attend the services, be instructed by the word, exercise your spiritual gift, give generously. Satan hates the church because it's the pillar and foundation of the truth. He hates the church because it exposes him. So these are indeed the four bastions of truth that we have, and we want to put forward here as part of the belt of truth. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the word of truth, we have the Holy Spirit of truth, and we have the church, which is pillar and foundation of the truth. These are important bastions and strongholds of truth. So, put on the belt of truth through prayer. We need to do this. And actually, we should take time to pray on a daily basis. But understand this. And see the impact of being fortified, surrounded by these four strongholds of truth. Do we begin to comprehend how there's security in this? You know, if we clothe, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of absolute truth. If we hold this as the absolute infallible word of God and are studying it, illuminated by the Holy Spirit of truth, and we're incorporated into a church which is the pillar and foundation of the truth, we're held accountable. There is security, there is strength, there is exposure to the enemy just in being involved in these four strongholds of truth. That beats back the enemy like nothing else. And we need to reiterate our loyalty. We need to reiterate our belief in the understanding that this is what we hold to be true. So, that's what we need to pray. Dear Lord, I pray. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I clothe myself with him, with his righteousness, as it says to do. We are to clothe ourselves with him. I claim your protection over my personal life, over my home, over my family, over the ministry that you have given me. And I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hold the Bible to be the word of truth. I will study it. I will submit to his Holy Spirit, and I will get involved in the local church. That's putting on the belt of truth. Okay, 15 minutes to get the breastplate, okay? We'll go real quick here. The breastplate of righteousness, Ephesians 6, and be there. So the last part, 6, let's see, Ephesians 6, and the last part of verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's go, I don't think I put this on the list to look at, but let's all turn to Isaiah 59. And this nomenclature of breastplate of righteousness is introduced here. I think it's first used here, the concept of the breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 59 and verse 15. 15 to 17. That's the second part of verse 15. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man. There was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. And his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Righteousness as a breastplate. And a helmet of salvation on his head. Okay, why did he do this? Because, first of all, look at verse 4. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. This is talking about the culture. They trust in confusion and speak lies. You know, I was thinking before these 2 months or 3 months, last 3 months, it'd be hard to understand that phrase. They trust in confusion. They're just raising chaos. It's raising Cain. But that's, they trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Verse 14 and 15. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street and unrighteous and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Isn't that a picture of the society we live in? And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. That's just incredible description of what we're living. But then he says, verse 16, and he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. I think more than ever, the challenge for us to intercede for our nation is before us. May the Lord not look upon America and be astonished that there was no one to intercede. And may we intercede. May we find a place in our prayer time to intercede for this country. The Lord's waiting to act. That's how he's chosen to act in the world. Remember our circle of prayer, our cycle of prayer? Father, the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of the Father except the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God indwells us. And we, if we pray in the Spirit, we will be praying the will of the Father. And we pray to him in Jesus' name. And we should be willing to intercede for our country. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, The Strategy of Satan, tells of a little-known character in the Old Testament, in Zechariah. Forward here in Isaiah, so just go forward to Zechariah chapter 3. And Zechariah chapter 3, we read, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. This is an illuminating story because it shows how Satan goes for the heart of the individual. His accusations are to affect his conscience. This is where we are most vulnerable, where the conscience resides. A sense of right and wrong is in our heart. This is the place where often we face defeat in our lives because of guilt. Guilt for sins that we've committed or things that we have omitted. And who can say that we love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, and mind? And Satan can accuse us of that. Who says, who can say, I've loved my neighbor as myself? We get accused of that. And our sins of omission, how often do we neglect to pray? How often do we neglect to study the Bible? How often do we neglect the opportunities to share our faith? How often do we neglect to pray for someone we've promised to pray for? Okay, I'll pray for you, and then forget to pray. You know, and Satan makes that a target. Our weakness, our failure, he makes his target to accuse us. See there, you worthless. See there, you don't merit this. See there, you're a nobody. You're of no consequence. You're not even good enough for God to use in his kingdom. And Satan accuses us of that because he wants to sideline you, wants to derail us from being used of God. And this scene opens in Joshua, opens here in Zechariah, and Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing there on his right hand to accuse him. Satan's weapon, the accusation. He indicts Joshua before the Lord. And Satan wants to destroy his heart and accuse him. And our failures provide fodder and ammunition for the enemy. And that's nothing to sneeze at, because he uses our human weakness to continue to accuse us. A good cross reference is Revelation 12:10. Did anyone get that one? The accuser of the brethren who accuses us day and night. This is not a joke. Satan works on our weaknesses and on our failures, and he needles us until we become cowered into a defeat sort of stance. And you can almost hear him. How can you expect the God to help to use you? You're a failure. You're no good. You're worthless. And he accuses that. Maybe because of some of our failure. Yeah, we failed. We've all failed. None of us are good. None of us are perfect. None of us. We all sin. None of us are good. But he gets that. You know what? And another one, if you think you're good, you know what you're most likely guilty of is pride. And you know what pride is? Pride is the very core of Satanism. Because Satan said, I will arise, be like the Most High. I will be like God. I will do this. Pride is at the very core of Satanism. And the enemy uses, and the enemy will work on good people. You know? He will do that. I know. I'm sort of this guy that was sort of a good person. I never really rebelled. This is part of my testimony. Hey, I'm a good person. But the moment I think I'm good, I'm practicing what is at the core of Satanism. Pride. Pride. The enemy will nail you, and you will be sidelined because of pride, because a haughty heart, prideful heart comes before a fall, and the Lord can't use you. And you were sidelined because the Lord won't use you. The Lord can't use me because I'm proud. Was I sidelined? Oh, yeah, I'm a goody little boy. I did everything right. Proud about it. Sidelined. God can't use a proud person. So he's insidious, and he works at us. Whether you have a past that you can maybe be sorry for, he will accuse you of all everything you've done in your past. Or whether you're good, a goody boy, make you proud. So we got to be careful. But this story is interesting because the breastplate is designed to protect the vital organs here, especially the heart. And Joshua is under severe attack in verse 2. The Lord comes to his rescue. He says, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out from the fire? Joshua then was clothed with filthy clothes. Now Joshua's was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and clothed you with festal robes. And so he said, this is a picture of what Christ is done for us. And he says it in the end there. And he says, now listen, verse 8, now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men who are a symbol a symbol. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch. So I think this is wonderful because here we have this Old Testament picture, and I love this when God provides an Old Testament picture of our situation now. We have Joshua the high priest before the angel of the Lord being accused, Satan at his right hand accusing him. Lord protected him. He got his filthy clothes, put on new clothes, and he says, if you walk in my ways, you shall be an example of what is to come, the branch. Who's the branch? Jesus Christ. And that's a picture of our struggle here too. Taking off the old robes and put on the new. You know, God's attributes, he is righteous. The Lord is righteous, and that's direct opposition to everything Satan is, unrighteous and wicked and evil and full of darkness. So what is the breastplate of righteousness? So we need to look here. The imputed righteousness. Let's just read Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Imputed righteousness. Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, which is not through works of the law, but by faith in Christ. That is imputed righteousness. God the Father puts the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to my account. It is imputed to me. It's put on me by judicial act. That's a fact. So we have other wonderful references also with regard to this. But putting on the breastplate of righteousness means we are to daily refresh ourselves with the awareness of this marvelous truth. We are seen through Christ's righteousness. It is imputed to us. Romans 8:1 says, there is now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Period. We also have then imparted righteousness, and this is a term that the old Puritans used to call it. Refers to the righteous acts that God puts into our conduct. Philippians 2:13. Let's just read that one. Philippians 2:13. For it is God that works in you. So the imparted righteousness is the outworking of that in our personal lives. 1 Thessalonians says the breastplate of faith and love, and that refers to the outworking. Faith and love are the very best expressions of the outworking of imparted righteousness. Faith and love are righteousness at work in the believer's life. And so that's what we have is imparted righteousness, imputed righteousness, and imparted righteousness. We need to understand the importance of imputed and imparted righteousness. God not only makes us righteous in our standing before him, but he also expects that righteous deeds flow out of our lives. And both are acts of God. So I can't be saved by grace, imputed righteousness, and then have gin up my own good works. Both the imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness, it's God working in us. And so that is the breastplate of righteousness. How does the breastplate protect us? It gives us confidence, gives us courage amid the satanic accusations. So when Satan accuses us of our weakness, of our failures, of what we've done wrong, what we aren't, what we can't do, and in and of themselves, those are true. Those are true accusations. But I say, yes, but I have the righteousness of God imputed unto me, the breastplate of righteousness. And we need to, by faith, put these on, put on the breastplate of truth. So you see how we can go forth in courage then in this battle, in this struggle. We start with some fundamental truths. Gird ourselves in the truth and those four bastions of truth, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the word of truth, in the spirit of truth, in the church, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And then as we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we have the righteousness of God imputed on us. It's ours, folks. Jesus, or God, looks at us through Jesus. And we can't not accept those accusations of the enemy because he sees us. Don't let that get you down. Does that lead to passivity? No. Because, you know, it's good for us to put this whole Ephesians chapter is very aggressive. So we need to aggressively put on the righteousness of God. Why? What good is it for me to put on the righteousness of God? It reminds me, keeps me from patting myself on the back. Oh, it's not you, James. It's not you. It's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of God. Does that protect us? You bet it does. Does that give us courage? You bet it does. Does that give us peace? You bet it does. Thank you, Lord, for these pieces of the armor of God. By faith, Lord, we clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the truth, Lord. By faith, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, your righteousness, Lord. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.